Amen. Thank you, Trio, and good morning, church family. I'm glad to be in Missouri with y'all and with my friend, Brother Steve, and it's been a good weekend. I'm glad we came. Glad Matthew's with me, and sorry my wife is not here this time. My best friend, my favorite person, my sweetheart, and we're just so glad to be in a new year, aren't y'all? And here we are in 2021, and wonder what this year is going to surprise us with, huh? And who knows what in the world. I'm in Galatians chapter 6, if you want to grab your Bible and go with me to Galatians chapter 6 this morning. And there's a word, several words I want to draw your attention to in Galatians 6, but let's just jump right in for sake of time. It's 10:44, and I understand you guys are always out by 2, is that right? And we got plenty of time today. No, nobody's in a hurry. And so we're in Galatians chapter 6 here. You've just read it. And the pastor read it for us. You read it with us. Look at the word spiritual in verse 1. You see that word? That's an important word, the word spiritual. And then there's another word that shows up twice, the word burdens in verse 2. And later down here, you'll see that word again in verse 5, the word burden. Two words I want you to think about, the word spiritual and the word burden. Think of it like this. How would you define this? How would you answer this? What does a joyful, happy person look like? I'll chew that over just a moment. What does a joyful, happy person look like? You got a picture there, don't you? I can think of a lot of things. I'm thinking of Sister Sands. You would know her. She's in heaven now. But I met her as a new Christian. I got saved when I was in high school. I was in the 10th grade. And the man that led me to Christ, he was pretty straightforward about things, just, you know, black and white. So I got saved, and he said, all right, what you got to do now is get baptized. And I said, okay. He said, you got to read your Bible every day, so get up. What time do you normally get up? And I said, 6. He said, all right, tomorrow I'll set your alarm, 5:55. You got to read at least a chapter every day. I said, okay. And then he said a few days later, what time you been getting up? 5:55. He said, well, you got to pray every day too, so set your alarm, 5:50. And I didn't know anybody. I was sophomore in high school. And he said, now you got to go soul winning. He said, we go soul winning on Tuesday night. What do you do on Tuesday night? And I said, well, normally I work. He said, all right, tell your boss you can't come in Tuesday night because you got to go soul winning. And I said, all right. And I remember him taking me soul winning. And we went out, knocked on doors. I learned how to talk to people and give the gospel. And every time I went soul winning with Brother Arwood, we would end the night by going to say hello to Mrs. Sand. First time we ever went to her house, I didn't know what to expect. He said, now, we want to go encourage her. We want to go be a blessing to her. We knocked on this door, this little rundown home, wasn't much to it. And this lady came to the door, and he said, hey, can we come in and say hello to Sister Sand? She said, oh, yeah, you can. So obviously he had done this before. I just followed him. He walked in the house, down a hallway, into a bedroom. And I followed him. I was a sophomore in high school. And I remember walking into that bedroom and being a little startled because there was an older lady in a bed and obviously wasn't getting out. She was severely crippled. Her hands were drawn and her arms were pulled up. And well, she couldn't even take herself to the bathroom. She couldn't feed herself. She couldn't really turn herself over. And I remember, pastors, we're going to go by and encourage her. We're going to go by and encourage Sister Sam. And I remember that we didn't encourage her at all. She encouraged us. I thought, why does Pastor come by here every week? Well, it didn't take me long to realize he went by there every week, not to encourage her, because when you got around her, you were in the presence of a joyful, happy person. She just was so happy. She everything was positive. Everything was wonderful. The Lord is good. And we had, how many of y'all ever were in a church that did the church hymnal? Do you know that? It's a hymnal with shape notes. And it's got a lot of the old, you know, we don't sing them too often anymore, but had the song like, everybody will be happy over there. How many of y'all know that song? You know that song? So we sang those kind of songs, and we'd go to her house, and Pastor would say, all right now, Sister Sands, we're going to lead before we pray with you. Is there anything we can do for you? And I don't even remember what the song is, but I remember the number. She would always say, well, would you sing a verse or two of 313 for me? And Pastor would pick up the church hymnal, And he and I would sing. I don't remember what the song was now, but she was so happy. What does a joyful, happy person look like to you? How about this question? I want you to think. What does a contented, thankful person look like? Contented and thankful. When I think of that, I think my dad. Matt could tell you this is the truth. My dad's pretty content. He doesn't have a lot, but he's very thankful. I remember one day I was going to visit my parents, and they got so excited. They said, "We can't wait to show you what we've done." And I went, "What in the world have you done?" So we got there and found out they had paved their driveway. And my brother said, "They're spending our inheritance, Dave. That's what they're doing." My dad called me one day, and he said, "Hey, son, guess what I did?" I said, "Well, what'd you do?" He said, "I bought, for the first time in my life, I bought a brand new pickup. I got a little Ford Ranger. Bought me a brand new pickup." Well, my wheels got to turning because he already had a little Ford Ranger, had a 5-speed on the floor, and I thought, you know, that'd be a good little pickup to train your kids to drive on. You know, you get a kid with a stick shift and a clutch, they're not going to be texting and driving because you can't. It's a good deal. I could use that old truck. So I said, "What'd you do with the old truck?" And my dad didn't miss a beat. He said, "I kept it." He said, "You don't think I'm going to drive that new one, do you?" And the man was serious as a heart attack. "I'm not going to drive the new one. We're going to drive the..." No, he does drive it every Sunday night to church. That's their Sunday night drive to church vehicle. They're contented and thankful. Now, in the text, he introduces us not to a joyful, happy person or a contented, thankful one, but right away in verse 1, he introduces us to a spiritual person. So I want to just talk to you a little bit this morning on this spiritual person. What does a spiritual person look like? Now, chew on that a moment and answer that. How would a legalist answer that question? What does a spiritual person look like? Well, I've got some friends that would probably give you a whole list. He does this, doesn't do that, does this, doesn't do that, doesn't do this, doesn't wear that, doesn't go there. Therefore, he's a spiritual person. You know somebody like that, don't you? Maybe you're one of those. We can give a whole list. Liberal, but that's not the right word. How would a licentious person answer that question? Somebody say, "Well, nobody tells me what to do. I'm too spiritual for that." How would a Pharisee answer that question? "I thank thee that I am not as other men are." We already know the answer to that. Jesus gave us that one. The better question this morning is, you folks on the balcony, how would you answer that question? What in the world does a spiritual person even look like? I've titled my message this morning, based on the content of these 9 verses, "Spiritual Enough to Bear Burdens." I want to talk to you about being spiritual enough to bear burdens. Look in the text and just jump right in here and notice that what Paul does here is he challenges every member of the church to be spiritual enough to bear the burdens of others. He's drawing our attention to that, and he gives 4 challenges here. If you want to just jump right in, I'm going to move right along real fast here. The first challenge he gives is found in this first verse here, and what he does is he challenges us to humbly restore those who need it. Key word, restoration. How many of y'all see that in verse 1? You see that? Because he says right here, look, brethren. Now, when the Bible says brethren, you know this, don't you? It's talking to the church. So how many of you are saved? You are part of the church of the living God. Wave your hand at me like this, all right? So he's talking to you. Are you a child of God? Here's God's expectation for you. You are to be spiritual enough to humbly restore those who need it. How many of y'all know that's easier said than done? Are y'all with me on that? You know that's the truth, don't you? That's a whole lot easier said than done. So think of it like this. There's a lot you could say right here. But let's move to the next screen there and look at it like this. Very simple. It's going to take the right person, the right aim, and the right attitude. That's what he says in verse 1. Who's the right person to restore another based on verse 1? Are y'all with me? Who's the right person to restore another in verse 1? Tell me out loud. It's a spiritual person. So do you qualify? I don't want to mean that to sound mean or to beat the daylights out of you. But, you know, I suppose we could say this morning, there are folks at Westwood Baptist Church who do not qualify to restore somebody else. Maybe because I'm the one needing restoration. How many of you have ever needed restoration? Are you all with me on that? All of us qualify, don't we? We've all gone through times. How many of you ever been absolutely down? I mean, just absolutely backslidden as backslidden can be. Anybody ever been like that besides me? My mom and dad got backslidden when I was a kid. I remember Daddy got saved when I was in kindergarten in a Monday night revival service. I've told that story so many times. Dad got saved on Monday night, And if you remember telling that story, that's the night we found out that it was wrong to have a television. Because an evangelist preached that night on how to be saved and why television is wrong. My dad got saved and threw away our TV that same night. I hated that evangelist. Guy messed up our lives. I'm just telling you flat out, messed up our lives. But my dad got saved that night, and then the church went through a church split. The church we were attending had a problem and went through a church split, and it was amazing the damage that did to our family. My mom and dad got their feelings hurt and got backslidden on God. They weren't the problem in the split. They had nothing to do with it, but they got their nose bent out of joint because somebody else had a problem. Mom and dad left church, and we were out of church for 6 years. I mean, we went occasionally. You know what I mean by that, don't you? It was a Sunday morning. It was like, are we going to go today? And we would here and there, periodically, sometimes. But my dad and mom went back to the same evangelist, came back to our hometown to preach a revival 6 years after mom and dad had gotten out of church. And we went to church that night. Have you ever been in a service where the guy was preaching and he was nailing somebody's hide to the wall near you and you knew he was doing it? And you felt sorry for the person. I mean, he was like slapping my mom and dad up one side and down the other. He said things like, you say you're a child of God and you claim to be a godly man and you claim to be a child of God. You don't even got your family in church. He said, you're a low-down, sorry excuse for a Christian. And I was brutal. I was like, wow. You know, get him. Amen. I mean, you know. Wasn't me. I'd have gone to church, but it wasn't me. You know, it's easier to be for that when it's not you. And we got in the car on the way home. My mom and dad are not very emotional. They're country folks, and they don't get excited about too much. And we get in the car on the way home, and my dad looked over at my mom, and he said, Bobby, she said, yeah. He said, I reckon we're going to have to get back in church. My mama said, yeah. And that was all of it. That was the extent of our conversation. It didn't last long. We were done. The point being, maybe you're in the building today and you don't qualify to restore anybody at all because you're the one needing revival. You're the one needing God to work in your life. You're the one needing to get back to God's Word and start a daily devotional, and you're the one needs to start a prayer life. Maybe you're the one needs to work on your temper or your purity or whatever it may be. It takes the right person here, doesn't it? With the right aim. What's my aim? To love somebody enough to get them back to where they ought to be spiritually. To love somebody enough to get them back to where they ought to be spiritually. Don't you praise God when there's somebody in your life that loves you enough to help you get back to where you ought to be. Don't you praise God for that? Here's what he's simply saying. We're to humbly restore those who need it. We're to be that spiritual. Not to criticize, not to get our nose bent out of joint, not to throw in the towel and give up because somebody else failed. But God's called every member of this church to be spiritual enough to reach out to others and help them get back on the right track. And it's the right aim, because here's the aim. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. I'm to restore. That's my aim. And then the right attitude. Spirit of meekness. I can't be too hard on people. That's apart from the grace of God. What would my life be? Apart from a right step that I took somewhere along the way in obedience to God's word. Apart from a time when I got on my knees and said, God, this doesn't seem like much, but it's a big deal to me, and I know it's a big deal to you, and I want to be right with you. Apart from the times that I took a right step when maybe somebody else took a wrong one, apart from the grace of God, I'd be a real mess, wouldn't you? So here's what he says in the text. God's called every member of this church to be spiritual enough to humbly restore those who need it. Key word here is restoration. There's a second lesson we learn, a second challenge, and look at this one. We are to humbly care for each other. Look at verse 2. Do you see that? Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now chew on that just a moment. Key word here is responsibility. How many of you are members of the church? Are you? Okay, look. You're not only to be involved in the business of being spiritual enough to restore others, you're to be spiritual enough that you recognize I have a responsibility to bear others' burdens. The word here is interesting. The word burden, it means heavy burden. It means heavy. The idea is there's a burden in my life that is so heavy, it pulls me down. Y'all got that picture, don't you? Reach up a little bit. Come on, nobody here but us. Reach up a little bit and just kind of pull down. Get that, feel it. I know we're Baptists, we don't feel much. But reach up there and feel just a moment. Can you feel that? You've been so burdened that it just pulled you down? Come on, do it. It pulled you down. Or reach out in front of you like this. It held you back. You ever heard a burden like that in your life where it just held? You knew you ought to do differently, but you just were weighted down. And this is such an incredibly unique truth. What we learned here is that we are to bear, we're to literally carry the burdens of those who are burdened down. Literally, it means to take up with the hands. Think of the idea of touch. The idea of touch. You know touch is powerful, don't you? How many of y'all know that? Teenagers, I love teenagers. Teenagers sometimes will say things like this. They'll say, do you think it's wrong to hold hands with your girlfriend or boyfriend? How many of y'all know that the Bible never says, thou shaltest not as holdest hands as with thy girlfriendest? The Bible doesn't say a word about it, really, in a sense. But how many of you are aware of the fact that touch is pretty powerful? How many of y'all are aware of that? Are you aware of that? What's your name, bro? Will you come here a moment and help me with this? How many of y'all agree that touch is powerful? Do y'all agree with that? Okay, you stay right here. Just come on up here so the young see you on the TV. This is your. There they are. They're all watching you. People do this all the time in church, don't they? Why do we do that? Why do we in church, we go, hey, how you doing? Because you know there's something powerful about touch, isn't there? There is. You ever been hugged? Good. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody invaded your private space? You know what I mean with that? This happens to me all the time. People come to me and they'll say, you know, Brother Young, that was a real blessing. That sermon just spoke to my heart. And I just got to tell you, Brother Young, it reminded me of a story. And after a while, you're like, if you don't turn loose, man, I'm going to hit you in Jesus' name. See, touch is powerful. How many of you are aware of the fact that God designed us with a need for touch? When he says here that we're to carry a heavy burden, the idea is that I'm to lift it. I'm to literally touch. In other words, if I know my brother, if I know my sister, if I know they're carrying a heavy burden, I literally am to touch their life. There's something special when somebody says, hey, I just want you to know something. I care. I just want you to know something. Have y'all noticed that in our busyness, in our culture, we don't connect anymore much on the realm of touch. We all look down, don't we? I was at a traffic light the other day. You know what happened at a traffic light? I just was sitting at the traffic light. I looked around at like 9 cars. Every person in the 9 cars was staring down. And I thought, wonder how long we could do that. And there's going to come a day you'll be sitting in a traffic light and nobody will have a clue that it's red or green or blue or yellow. This is a strange world. I'm telling you, church, how often you go into church and you walk into a church service and you sit in your seat with no awareness of the people around you. Thank you, my friend. You know what I've noticed? COVID-19 was a challenging time. We closed a lot of our churches, you know, because we were trying to do the right thing and deal with the pandemic. You know, for some people, it didn't change anything. The only thing that changed during COVID-19 for a lot of believers was the place where we sit to hear preaching. It's the only thing that changed. Because the fact of the matter is, I can sit in a recliner at home or I can sit in the pew at church. But I read in the Bible. You read this in the Bible? The Bible says, let us consider, he's talking about the church, let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works. You know what that word consider means? It means let's get to know each other. Let's get to know each other. When you go to church, are you aware of anybody else at church? Or do you just come to church and sit in your seat so you're going to sing your song so you can put your money in and go home? We are to be spiritual enough to look around us and go, you know, Sister so-and-so is carrying a heavy burden. I'm going to slip over there and touch her life and pray with her. You know, I know my brother right over there is really struggling right now, and I'm going to reach over there and lift that burden a little bit and carry that burden. I'm going to be a spiritual enough person to do something about the burden of my brother. How often you go to church and think that way? When's the last time you went to church and prayed with somebody? You are called of God to be so spiritual that you're aware of those around you are carrying heavy burdens, and you are involved in the ministry of touching their life and touching their situation and encouraging them and strengthening them and being a help to them and a blessing to them in the burdens of their life. Am I making sense or not? What's he saying right here? We have challenges from Paul to the church at Galatia. We are challenged to, number one, humbly restore those who need it. And how many of you agree? We are challenged to humbly care for each other. We initiate the contact. We pray fervently. Say, Dave, I don't know what to do. How many of you could pray fervently for someone going through a hard time? It's really. Are you aware of the fact that the greatest thing happening in somebody's life may be your prayers for them? I'm going to say that again. Are you aware that the greatest thing going in somebody's life may be your prayers for them? And have you ever thought about the fact that we often underestimate prayer? Somebody in this room has a son or a daughter, and they're away from God, and they're a burden to your life. And here's what I don't know what to do. You've been there, haven't you? I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help them. You know what? You have no idea. You're on your knees somewhere in the middle of the night or early in the morning or late in an evening or on a lunch break, and you're praying. You have no idea what the power of God is doing through your prayers. And here's what is this not true? Here's what we want. We want instant, don't we? We're Americans. We don't want to wait for things to happen. If I text you, text me back right now, okay? And if I call you, pick it up, all right? Answer this call. If I want a new car, I want to wait 3 months. I want it now. We are instant people. But have you noticed that God is not? Doesn't that kind of bug you? So be honest. Does that ever bug you? It's like, God, I'm asking you to work in my child's life. Do it. And what we can't see is that God doesn't work in the same realm that we work in, because God's not just trying. Are you watching me now? God's not just trying to, forgive this grammar, fix a problem. He's trying to build a person. You can fix problems like this, can't you? We can cut things off. We can even cut people off. All right, fine. You want to be a jerk? I'm done with you. Have at it. We all can be that way, can't we? But God's not that way. God just very patiently touches issues of our heart and our lives through His Word, through our prayers. You know what He's doing? He's not just trying to fix our problem. He's trying to build a person. Are you aware of the fact it takes one moment to become a Christian? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? Period. How long does it take to build a Christian? Takes a whole life. God's more concerned about building you than He is just fixing your little problems. Am I making sense? So here's what we're to do. We're to humbly care for each other. We got to stop going to church and just sitting in our seat. You know, I'm not a member of your church, but I've been here enough. It's kind of funny. I've been here enough to know where y'all sit. Like, oh, yeah, there he is. He's always there every time I come. Right there. They always sit right there. Isn't that funny how we are? And we're such people of habit. If we move, it's weird, isn't it? Brother Steve looks differently from this side than he does from that side. And he looks a lot better from this side. And where you get different perspectives, don't you? And yet, here we are. We've got to stop just coming and sitting in our seat. We've got to be spiritual enough to restore those who need it and to bear the burdens of those who need it. The key word here is responsibility. Two more thoughts, and let's go to lunch. Here's number three. Based on this passage, verse 2, bear you one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. But look at verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now, you got to get verse 4 to get the whole idea. He talks to us here about caring for others and bearing their burdens. And he reminds us, I've got to be wise about me in verse 3. For if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And then in verse 4, changes gears. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. We are to humbly stand alone and do right. And the key word here is rejoicing. Are you aware of the fact that you've got to be spiritual enough to stand alone? He starts by saying, I've got to be spiritual enough to help those around me who need to be restored. I've got to love them and care for them and be aware of myself and have the right attitude and the right aim. And I've got to really work hard to help brothers and sisters who have been overtaken in a transgression, is how you could say that verse and still be accurate. I got to help them. I've got to be that spiritual. I've got to be spiritual enough to carry the burdens of brothers and sisters around me. But I've got to be spiritual enough to bear my own burden. It's a different word. The first burden is that word, it's a heavy, it pulls you down, and it holds you back, and it's just a weight in your life. I've got to help brothers and sisters carry those, but I've got to be so spiritual that I'm willing to stand alone. The second word, burden, is really an emphasis on responsibility. It's a soldiering term. It's the idea I've got to pick up my backpack and carry it myself. It's a soldier term. Can't expect my fellow soldier to carry this backpack. This is mine. Has my gear, has my responsibility. This is my stuff. I got to carry this. Are you aware, my friends in the balcony, that there are some things in your life that only you can do? Like, Daddy, you're the only one that can be the dad to your kids that they need. Others can come alongside of you and help you and overcome your failures when it's needed. But God's given you the responsibility of raising your children and being the right husband to your wife. You're to be spiritual enough to humbly stand alone and do the right thing there. Mama, you're the only one that can do what's right and be the wife you ought to be and to that husband God gave you and the mom you ought to be to those kids you have. That's your responsibility. I'm an evangelist. I have responsibilities that Brother Steve, as a pastor, I have things that I'm responsible that he doesn't have, and I just want to take a moment and praise God that he has responsibilities that are not mine. I love being an evangelist. I can come to your church and have a great time and leave. I don't have to put up with y'all. I don't have to deal with your issues. I can leave. Like I said, someone like being an evangelist is like being a grandfather. Play with the grandkids and go home. And I'm being a little silly here, but don't miss the point. The point being that every one of us have responsibilities that we have to bear. And that's the word here. We have to bear our responsibilities. Nobody else can carry them. They're my own burden. I have to do my own task, my own work. All of us have responsibilities and callings that are ours to accomplish. All of us do. And the point here is the word rejoicing. Does that word seem out of place to you, or is that just me? He says, you got burdens in your life, and accomplish them in such a way that there's rejoicing. Does that seem weird or not? But I thought about it, and here's what it means. Take care of your responsibilities and do it happily. Do it happily. So here's the whole idea. One of our responsibilities is to be faithful to church. How many of y'all believe that? All right. So is there a burden in getting up every Sunday morning and getting the kids ready and getting them out the door and getting them to Sunday school and getting everybody dressed and in their Bibles in their hands? Is that a burden at times in our lives? Hey, I got to tell you. Well, kind of. We had five. You ever tried to get five kids out the door on time for church? And on top of that, I have a wife. And when I got married, I got to tell you something, the truth. I had no idea what it took for a wife to get out the door. Guy gets up, takes a shower, puts his clothes on, combs his hair, and gets in the car. My wife, man, she has equipment and stuff to put on and stuff to take off and her hair has to, you just don't comb that hair. You got to do it. The difference in a guy and a girl is a guy combs his hair and a wife does hers. It takes time. There's all kinds of burdens and responsibilities. Is it a burden to be faithful, to have family devotions? Yeah, that's why a lot don't. To turn the TV off and miss the news for 5 or 10 minutes, not have a clue what's going on in Washington. I don't know how we survive without knowing what Nancy Pelosi is doing. To turn off the television a few moments and sit down with my children and read the Word of God. Is that a burden? Yeah, but see, it's my responsibility, and I'm to do it happily. The whole idea is, you know what? I get to serve the Lord. I get to go to church. Isn't this great? I get to love my wife just as much as Christ loved the church. And, you know, it's just a little thing. Just as much as Christ loved the church. Just enough to die for. Just enough to give her everything that I have. I love her that much. And bless my wife. She has to follow me. Tell me, is that a burden? Guys, you just think for a moment. Your wife is commanded to follow you. I wouldn't want to follow you. I wouldn't even want to follow me. Look at my wife's burden. She has to follow me. I have to train my children just well enough that they serve God all the rest of the days of their life. That's all I have to do. Just 18 years of, you know, making sure they're on the right track and correcting them and teaching them and training them and praying with them and winning them. It's just 18 years of excruciating, difficult, challenging, impossible work. It's my job, and I'm to do it happily. Are you happily taking the responsibilities of your life in the church? Your Sunday school teacher? Is it, oh my goodness, I got to teach the class because nobody else will. Or is it like, hey, this is great, I get to teach the class. I better witness to those neighbors of mine, they don't deserve it. Or is it, you know what, I got to win them to Jesus. Are you living your life in such a way that there's rejoicing? This is what he says here. Are you living your life in such a way that there's... We got to close. There's one more point. Let me just throw it at you. The third point was we're to humbly stand alone and do right. Key word, rejoicing. But look at one more truth in this text. Number four, we are to fervently sow to the Spirit. And the key word there is reaping. So we have four key words today in this text. Restoration, responsibility, rejoicing, and reaping. How many of y'all know the last phrase, the last few verses? You know them, don't you? Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. My friend Micah Self would say it like this if he were preaching to boys and girls: you grow what you sow. You grow what you sow. You reap what you sow. Y'all know that, don't you? How many of you are aware of the fact that that's a negative truth? How many of y'all are aware of that? Y'all with me on that? That's a negative truth. The idea being, you do wrong, you're going to pay for it. Be honest. How many of you have experienced that? Come on, you ever experienced it? Man, that was costly. You ever experienced something you've done wrong and it cost you? When I was in elementary school, I had a friend of mine who showed me this little unique thing you could do in the restroom. You could turn the water on, get a wad of toilet paper, get it wet, and throw it to the 9-foot ceiling, and it would stick. Well, that's the coolest thing in the world. It's amazing. It sticks. And it dries out and stays there. I remember him teaching me that, but I also remember the day that I reaped that. When Mr. Nance, the principal of the school, caught us. And he did this old-fashioned, unbelievable thing. He took us to his office, bent us over a chair, and took a board and wore our backsides out and called our parents and bragged about it. And I don't know why my parents are so different than other people's parents, but my parents are like, you did what? What's your last name? You're a young... Youngs don't go to school and throw toilet paper on a ceiling in the men's room. My dad had this statement he'd say periodically. I'm going to help you to know not to do that again. And so my dad cut down a tree and whipped me with it. And I mean, he called it a switch, but you've been there, haven't you? I knew better. Switch, nothing. This is a negative. And we ought to stop before we close this service and think about this negative. Are you sowing anything in your life that's going to cost you? Be sober for a minute. Anything in your life? Anything going on? Any little? How many of y'all know that the best time to take care of a sin problem is when it's real tiny? This is a negative truth. Don't miss this and let's close. It's a positive truth. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Negative, you better believe it. Positive, that's the point. The point of this verse is not to say you're going to pay for the garbage of your life. We know it's the truth, but that's not the point. The point is, don't be weary in well-doing, because there's going to come a day you're going to reap it. Don't be weary in well-doing. There's going to come a day you're going to reap it. Don't be weary in doing what's right. There's going to come a day you're going to reap it. You could say it like this. You do what's right. Let me just tell you right now, you're going to pay for it. It doesn't sound that weird, doesn't it? Because that's how we think of this verse. But think about it, and let's close. Isn't this a beautiful thing that God says to his church this morning, to every brother and sister in this room? God says, just keep on doing what's right. Just keep on doing what's right. Just keep on doing what's right. Be careful how you talk at a time like your church's history right now. Be careful what you say. Don't get your opinions out of line and do damage to the church. Sometimes we ought to just be quiet. We may think, I don't know if I'd have handled things the way Brother Steve is handling it, but remember this, there's things he's going to know that I would never know. So he's going to make decisions that I wouldn't make because I don't know the whole story. And Brother Tom will have to handle things that I wouldn't have handled it that way, but Brother Tom's going to know things because he's an authority in the church that I wouldn't know, so I've got to be wise. And here's the promise, if I'm wise and I raise my family for God and I keep a pure heart and I keep doing what's right and I help restore brothers and sisters when they need it and I bear the burdens of those around me and I bear my own burden, here's a wonderful divine promise from your Heavenly Father. There's going to come a day you're sure going to be glad because you're going to reap it. Are you spiritual enough to bear burdens? I got to close. Let me show you one more verse, can I? It's on the screen. The Bible says this about our Savior. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It might be that you're in a Baptist church on a Sunday morning. And I've talked to the church today, but anybody here burdened down by sin on the road to hell? No hope of heaven because of your sin, your brokenness? You know, the beautiful thing about burdens is that 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came into this world and bore the burden of our sins in his own body on a tree at Calvary. He took our place. He died. You know what Jesus wants to do with your burdens, church? He wants to carry them. You know what Jesus wants to do with your sin burden? He wants to carry it. No matter what's going on in your life today, run to Jesus. I'm to bear your burdens. You're to bear my burdens. We're to love each other. But let's not take our eyes off Jesus Christ, the one who's already borne every burden that we will ever carry. He's already been touched by the feelings of our infirmities. I'm telling you, I could preach about this the rest of this day and not be done with it. What a Savior. What a God. How many of you ought to kneel this morning? Because the fact of the matter is, you've been so busy and so self-focused that it's been a long time since you bore somebody else's burden. And how many in this room ought to kneel this morning? Because there's some responsibilities and burdens in your life that you're not carrying. You're not the dad you ought to be, and you're not the husband you ought to be. You're not the wife you ought to be, not the mommy you ought to be. You're not the son you ought to be. You're not the child of God you ought to be. Jesus will carry that burden. Run to him. Is there anybody at all in the balcony or here on the main floor today and you need a Savior in your life, Jesus died for your sins and was buried and was raised from the dead. Why, believe on Him this morning. He changed my life. He'll change yours.